back, and since my wife didn't record the first time, I'll say it all acknowledged.
Praise God, it is a blessing to be here. As you know, we're talking about, as the body of Christ, what do we need in our personal life to be an effective temple of the Most High God? All right, and we talked about in way in the beginning that Jesus builds the church, right? And in that, Paul said he was a master carpenter. He laid the foundations, a master builder. And be careful how we build on that foundation. All right, now, how does the individual build on the foundation of Jesus Christ? There ought to be pillars in your life. There ought to be things in your life that help you to grow in the grace and the might of the Most High God. And we're going to be going through some of those. Last week we talked about salvation. The last 2 weeks we talked about salvation. How to know you're really saved, right? And there are those who proclaim that they're saved and they don't know Christ at all. They're not really saved. But that's not for me to say. That's between you and God. And but we do know, because Jesus said, many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord. And Jesus ends up saying, get away from me, paraphrasing, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Not that they didn't think they were saved. Those people that came, they believed they were saved. Right? They called him Lord, Lord. But they didn't work on their personal walk with Christ enough that he was Lord. You know, you can call somebody Lord, and they're not really Lord of your life. To make him Lord of your life, there are some evidences, there's some practices, some things that the individual, as a Christian, ought to do. And this week, and maybe next week too, but right now, we're going to start about what I believe is probably one of the most important things in a Christian's life, is prayer. Amen. We got to pray. And I'm not talking mealy mouth, bless me, make me fatter, help me to grow, pray. I'm talking about those prayers that say, kill me. If there's any wrongness, if there's any sin in my life, teach me how to kill that, God, that I might glorify you all the more. Hard prayers. Prayers that take some time. Often, how many people here pray, say, an hour a day? I mean, like what you just pray for. You got 16 minutes during the day you pray. Some days. Yeah. Not, I mean, as a practice, let's go down to 30 minutes. Is there 30 minutes? All right, so yeah. Praise God. We got some hands at 30 minutes. So you set 30 minutes. How about let's go down half of that again, 15. Is there, all right, there's folks, there's a lot of folks that say, yeah, we got 15 minutes a day to pray. Well, that's not enough.
Right.
All right, I'll be right, straight, amen, honest with you. That is not enough.
Amen.
Jesus prayed all night. The people in India, all right, we just started supporting a missionary that he's been to our church a couple times, KJV. All right, BJ, I can't call his whole name, but we call him BJ. He has every Thursday, the church gathers together and they pray. All, 24 hours, they pray all day long. And he has, they're meeting in a shack of a place. Really, it's a tent, you know? And those people, they want to know God so much. They want God to be so real in their life that they say, yeah, we're going to come to church Sunday. We're going to come to church Sunday night. We're going to come to church Wednesday. And on Thursday, we're going to gather again and we're going to break our knees in prayer to the Most High God. And we're going to stay in that position of prayer. And you want to know why the church in India is growing exponentially? People are praying. You want to know why the church in China is growing exponentially? People are praying. You want to know why the church in Russia is growing exponentially? It's because people are praying. You want to know why the church in America ain't growing? We ain't praying. All right? Be honest. I mean, just looking at this body right here, we ain't praying. Not the way that we ought to be praying. So the first or the second pillar that we're going to talk about is this prayer. The prayer life of a Christian holds a direct correlation with spiritual growth and longevity of an active faith. Did you hear? It took me a while to do that because it sounds kind of lawyerese,
But when I wrote this, what laid on my heart, first thing that God told me, is that the prayer life of a Christian directly is in correlation, runs neck and neck. It is the thing that makes you grow spiritually. Reading your Bible is great, great. Praise God. Read your Bible. I suggest that you do that. You study to show yourself approved unto the Lord, right? That's why you study your Bible. But prayer life is the thing that makes you grow. Prayer life is the water to the seed. Prayer life is the sun to the soil. Prayer life is the thing that makes you come from a John 3:16 Christian into a John 3:21 Christian that loves light more than darkness. That prayer life, that's what really makes a difference, in direct correlation with spiritual growth. And it's also in direct correlation with the longevity of active faith. If you don't pray, your faith is going to wane. If you don't really have a prayer life, a time of dedication to the Lord, bearing your heart, praying what the Spirit of God leads you into prayer. Folks, there's not a day I don't pray for each and every one of your faces. I may not be able to call you by name, but I know what you look like. Not just you, but every single soul that has passed through these doors that may be here, they're gone somewhere else. I get here at 5:30 in the morning. The first 2 hours of my day is dedicated to prayer. All right, I pray for you guys. I pray for this church. I pray for America. Why are we all growing? Why do you think the Spirit of God is bringing us into an understanding that 90% of the churches in America aren't coming to? It's because we're praying. I pray. I seek God. Believe me, this is not something I can do. The Holy Spirit's got to move. It doesn't matter so much or how often you study the Word of God. If it's not bathed in prayer, it's just words. We got to do more. We got to pray more. So, i.e., the prayer life is in direct correlation with the activity of faith. In other words, if we don't pray, we really don't grow. And if we don't grow, our faith will die. There's no such thing as a stagnant Christian. You're either going with or you're going against. You're growing up or you're falling away. All right. So that middle ground, well, I'm just going to stay here and I'm going to be comfortable where I'm at. God never called us to be comfortable. And the only way we're going to be comfortable in our uncomfortableness is through prayer. Right? It's through coming to before God and saying, God, yeah, I don't understand what's going on. I really don't get it. Oh, but help me to trust you. Father, I have faith, but help my unbelief, as the father to the child who had the demon that was going in the water and out of the water prayed. Jesus said, do you have faith? He said, yeah, I got faith, but help my unbelief. Amen. How does that unbelief change? By prayer. By seriously seeking the Lord. Oh, if we would... Let me get back to that song real quick. It's page 154. I started singing it to get us all seated down. But there was something in there, 50, 60, 54. Oh, what a friend. It's what a friend we have in Jesus. Still 53. I'm bad with numbers. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Did you?
Everything.
We are being overwhelmed by the worries and the cares and the fears of this world because I think our prayer life is out of whack. If we would put as much prayer as we put in your favorite TV show. All right, I don't care what it is, whatever it is. Doesn't matter to me, you know. And I would put as much time in prayer as I do about my job, right? Worrying about the bills. Hey, how about instead of worrying about your bills, you just code it in prayer, right? What if you just really came to the Lord and said, "Yes, God, I know, but I'm your child. I don't have it, but I am your child. You said that you're going to take care of my needs, Father. I can't reach these needs. I need your help." What would happen? Can't call the guy's name, but he built a bunch of orphanages over in England. Oh, come on, somebody. What's his name?
But anyhow, he would have all the kids sit down with no food on the table and say, let's give thanks to God more. Let's give thanks to God for what we're about ready to receive. Bare plates, nothing on them. And they would, the kids and him, they would lift their heart before God. And then there would be a ruckus outside. And a bread truck broke down. Its wheels fell off the wagon right outside their place. Right? Or the milk truck. They didn't have milk for their porridge in the morning. And they prayed. And the wheels fell right off outside their door. He died without $10 in his banking account. But through prayer, he built like 15 orphanages that helped thousands and thousands of children. Just by prayer. He started with nothing. He ended up with nothing. But oh, the streets of gold he paved with prayer. All those children he gave help and hope to just because he prayed and he believed. In fact, in his personal diary, he said, I'm given to prayer, and I will not ask or even tell men that I'm praying. I want to see what God's going to do. Right? I want to see what the Lord's going to do. And that man fell on his knees, and he prayed, and he sought, and he asked, and he looked for God, and he expected God. He prayed and believed, and God met that need. Why? Not because he was a great man. Not because of anything about him except his faith in the one true God that's able to provide. How many of your needs? All. He tested that by prayer. Oh, what pain we needless bear, all because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Thinking of that. So prayer, it must be essential to the Christian's well-being, his faith, and the evidence of God in his life. And so we're commanded in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And that and right there means resulting in. So if you're not there yet, it's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. We probably all memorized this. Memorized it with a read. Yeah. So you memorized it, forgot it, got it the second time, you re-memorized it. Anyhow, we're supposed to be careful for nothing, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, Philippians. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And, that and is resulting in. And resulting in the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, do you believe it? All right, because this is really where it comes down. Do you really believe it? Cast how many of your cares? He says, be careful for what? Do you know what careful means? What another word would be? Anxious. America is so anxious right now. How many people do you know that are on mind-altering drugs because they're anxious? Oh, I'm so worried. I'm so worried. There's this, there's that, blah, 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 blah. What I need is a Zomax or a Zoloft or one of those Zoe things. I need pharmakia to take care of me. Instead of casting all of our care, all of our anxiety on Christ because he cares for us, oh, Dr. Fauci, help. Dr. Seuss, help. One of the TV...
Dr. Phil,
that's it. Thank you, baby girl. That Dr. Phil, help me, Dr. Phil. Instead of coming to Dr. Jesus with your care, with your worry, with your anxiety. If we really knew God the Father for who he really is, when you were a child and you were in the presence of your father protecting you, you weren't scared of nothing, right? When your daddy would come along beside you and say, don't stand right here, son, daughter, stand right there. I got this. I'm going to stand the gap for you, and nothing's going to get to you because it's got to go through me. And I will die right here on the cross, as Jesus did. I will die right here to protect you. That's casting all your cares. And that little child would step behind the daddy and say, all right, I ain't afraid. There ain't nothing you can, I ain't scared of that.
because my daddy's going to take care of me. Cast all of your care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So you come to God, you pray, and you're pouring your heart out. That supplication means your request. Your request to God. And so you get down on your knees and you're asking God, Lord, Father, I don't know what's going to happen, but I want to trust you. I put my care, my trust in what you're doing. Oh, Father, you know the problem of my life, and you lay your problem out personally before Him. You lay your problem out before Him. And then you get up from your prayer and you live your life without a care. Why? Because you already laid it out before God, and you trust that He's going to take care of that. And then you even give thanksgiving, supplication, prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Lord God, it is hard. I don't understand. People are dying to my right, to my left. They're sick. They're scared. God, I don't understand. That's my supplication before you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that my faith is in you. Thank you, Lord God, that you are sovereign over the whole situation. Thank you, Lord God, that you have protected me and are protecting me. Even if I die, yet shall I trust you, because my faith, my hope, my anxiety is taken away, because the God who loves me, cares for me, and wants to cover me with His mercy and grace. You only get there through prayer. You only get there through prayer. Because when you start praying and then God starts answering those prayers, what grows? Starts an F and ends an A.
Faith.
Faith. Amen. Right? So you're praying, you're watching God. Nobody knew what was going on in your life. And you poured it out before God. And God said, I got this covered. Watch the blood of Jesus Christ. Watch my grace. Watch my mercy. Just cover that thing. And then you, as the human being, are receiving what God has given to you through His power, through His might. And what happens? It didn't change God. You know who it changed? Me. My faith grew because I saw evidence that God heard my prayer. He heard my cry. I was positionally praying in righteousness and holiness with supplication. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting my requests be known unto God. Praise God. Who are you letting your requests be known unto? Facebook? Twitter? Y'all too? I don't know what you're listening to or what you're watching, but I have these requests, and I'm going to put it in the Democrat crier or whatever. I'm going to put it out there. I'm going to get you and you and you and you and you. Wait a second. Make your request be known to Kevin, right? Make your request be known to Tom or to Wendy or to Ryan. Wait a second. I need to make my request known to God. Tom can't help me. And if Tom can help me, it's not really going to produce holy seed. It's not. If Tom helps me, that's not going to help my faith in Christ. But when I pour it out before the throne room of God, in the quiet of my closet, in the place where nobody is, I laid that out before Him, and He reaches from beyond my eternity, from where I cannot understand, and He just lays it, takes care of it for me. See, I don't have to say, thank you, Tom, thank you, Kevin. I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, the Savior of the world, heard my cry. He knows my name. And through prayer, I was able to reach beyond my circumstances. And He heard my prayer. Now my faith, like the Grinch who stole Christmas, his heart grew three times big that day. Your heart will grow three times big when you see God intervene. You ask Him to.
That's right.
Now, when we pray, when our prayer life is active, there will remain a calm, careful assurance of God. You'll lack nothing, right? Do we really believe that manna happened once? There are often times in my life that I didn't have money to pay bills. Right?
And not that God just dropped a $5 bill on me. All right, that isn't what happened. But there were times before when I was a little bit poorer than what I am now, right? And I didn't have money for hot running water in my house. I didn't have electricity in my house. Me and my children were living there. They were little bitty spots at that time, and we were dirty. We've been playing in dirt all day. Playing dirt clog fights. I don't know if y'all ever had any of those, but there ain't no funner thing than your son whacking you in the head with a big old dirt clog. Right? Well, if you're a boy, right? I know you girls would say, ooh, yeah. But I mean, there's something about it. You and your son, you're playing, you're rolling in the dirt. And we got home that evening and we were filled. We needed a bath. We had no hot running water. Prayed. God sent a rain shower. In my house, there was just one hole in a gutter that was just big enough. All three of us boys stood out there in our BBDs and was able to wash in warm water. Soaked our hair down, lathered up real good, and washed. And when we got through washing, guess what? Rain quit. Wasn't another drop of rain for 3 days. We didn't pay for another 3 days, but that's beside the point. Another time, me and my son were at Panama City Beach, and the red flags were out. We weren't supposed to be in the water, but we were in the water anyhow. We were doing our buggy board surfing, right? And we got caught by the current, and we got ripped out. In the riptide, we got pulled out so far in Panama City Beach. If you've ever been there, there's two piers miles away from each other. We were pulled out so far, so fast, we could look to the shore and see both piers without turning your head. We had gone from the water was a nice emerald green to a deep, dark, cold blue. We were close to where the dinghies were. You could hear the bell of the dinghy. The folks, they called the Coast Guard, and they flew a helicopter over top of us. There are several people that died in that riptide that day. Me and my son were holding on to our boogie boards, and we were being pulled out so fast. I mean, you could see it. You could just see yourself being pulled out. Nothing you could do. It was wider than you could swim out of. My son said, Dad, I think we're in trouble. And I said, yeah, I think we ought to pray. And my son started praying. This is my little baby boy, Jacob. And he started praying, Lord, I promise I'm going to go to church. And I said, son, don't lie to God. What we need is his help. Let's be honest. God, and I prayed and I said, Lord, we are in a position we cannot help ourselves. If we're going to be eat by sharks or drown. Father, I need your help. I need you to stop this riptide. And at that moment, the riptide stopped and we were able to swim from where we were back into the shore. When we got to the shore, all right, the lifeguards were out there, and in Panama City, they got a pickup truck that has a cannon that can shoot a rope out there to you. When we got to that place where that lifeguard was, he said, I've never seen this out of my 30 years, 25 years of being a lifeguard on this beach. We've recovered bodies and we've rescued bodies from where you were at, but you are the first couple that has ever swam from where you were to where we are. Scott. God hears the prayers of the righteous. But you got to be honest with him. You got to be open with him. Yeah, and you got to pray like you believe he's going to hear. Right? That's just a couple of, just real quick, I'm sure that y'all have them too in your lives. Those things were real. They happened. Now, another evidence on the other side of that, well, let me finish this thought here. When our prayer life is active, there will remain a calm and a thankfulness, and that you'll be anxious for nothing. So the proof of lacking in a prayer life, people become easily offended and fearful. All right? Think about that. You know a Christian that gets offended at everything? I'll guarantee you their prayer life ain't right. Right? They're easily offended. They're just, oh, you make me so mad. And they leave, right? I guarantee you their prayer life ain't where it needs to be. I don't know what they're praying or how they're praying. Not none of my business. But the evidence of that happening, hard-heartedness, comes without a prayer life. You just go the way of the flesh and not the way of the Spirit. Another evidence of the lack of prayer is unthankfulness. Are we really thankful for all things? Can we look at cancer and say, praise God? Can we look at Justin's condition? Say, praise God. All right? It's hard right now, but there's coming a day that his body is going to be made whole. There's coming a day. It won't be on this plane. All right, Nathan, right? Same thing. Same thing. Right today, it's hard. But I believe, I'm thankful for God that there's coming a day and my faith will be made sight. And how do I know that there's coming a day? Because there's today. And I've seen him work. I've seen him be faithful today in prayer. I've seen him faithful in the things that he does, the way that he does, all the things that he does. But if you don't have a prayer life, then you're not really thankful for stuff. You're always whining, complaining, grumbling. Instead of being thankful, praise God. Praise God, I may not have steak, but I got 2 pounds of beans. Right? Turn that off. There's part of my flesh that jumped up in that. But praise God, you got something. With food and clothing and shelter, there would be content. That's good enough. You know, a tent's good enough. I know it's getting winter up here. A tent in 20 degrees weather is not comfortable. But if that's what you got and you're thankful for it, guess what? The Lord will make you warm inside of a tent. The American Indians lived up here without houses. Amen. They were comfortable in their tents. We are guaranteed to have a lifestyle. If we truly have a lifestyle of continual prayer, continuing steadfast in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So continue steadfast in prayer, continually in prayer, watching with thanksgiving. Then we'll have the peace that passes all understanding. If we really have a prayer life that is full of faith, we'll be peaceful no matter what storm comes in your life. You can have that deep. When a Christian is not in the proper position of prayer, God often seems to be afar off, right? If you're not praying regularly, you say, well, he's a God out there somewhere in the universe. He's too far out there to care for me. But if you have a regular prayer life, you say, no, God's right here with me. Again, in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near unto them that call upon him. Where's he at?
Near.
If you have a prayer life, the Lord is near unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. That's a fact, Jack or Jackette, male or female. Christian, that's a fact. The Lord is near to all of them that call upon him. Amen. If you call on the name of the Lord, he is right with you. If you have that prayer life, that faith, God is near you to all that call upon him in truth. Amen. As 18:19 says, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Okay, as I read this, it showed me a couple things real quick. Okay, the Lord's near to those who call upon him. So if you're calling upon him in a regular time, he's always really, really close to you. You don't have to go searching afar off to find him. If you have a vibrant prayer life, immediately. Because if you have a vibrant prayer life, the Holy Spirit's already convicting you of sin when you do it, before you do it, right? And the Holy Spirit says, hey, son, daughter, I love you. You're swimming in the mud, in the cesspool of life. Come on now, get rinsed off. Through the Word of God, get rinsed off. Confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins. We know that if we hold iniquity in our heart, God does not hear our prayers. But if we have a consistent prayer life, the Holy Spirit guides us in all righteousness. He leads us away from that sinful iniquity in our life and brings us to the holiness that's held in him. That way, when I call on him, he's right there. There's no iniquity between he and I anymore because I have a steady prayer life that he continually convicts me when I start falling away. You don't have to wait until you fall away. God starts telling you before you start sinning that that's a sin you're about ready to get into. Amen? Right? I don't know if you've experienced it, but I have. Anytime I think that I'm going to do something and it's not in the will of God, the Holy Spirit of God comes to me and says, "Son, are you sure you want to eat that next piece of cake? You glutton? Are you sure you want to do that? Are you sure you want to watch that on TV? Are you sure that you want to see this commercial? Are you sure you want to do that? Are you sure you want to hold that anger in your heart? Are you sure that you want to do that?" Then you have a free will. You either do it or you don't. If you follow your free will, that leads you away from what the Lord is convicting you of. You have allowed iniquity into your life. And as that iniquity grows, the longer you don't repent from it, the further your prayer life gets away from God. But the closer we are to Him, the closer we say, "Yes, God, no, Curtis. Yes, God, no, Curtis. Yes, God, no." Your name, you say no to your will, your want. You say yes to God, the closer you are to Him. And so I know right now, today, if I call on God, guess where He's at? Right there, right then. He's close. Because there's, as far as I know, no, I am a sinner by trade, all right? But I don't sin because of my trade,
right?
It is in me, no doubt, but I confess my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive my sin. I pray in a real earnest way. And so, that's almost an offer, isn't it? Anyhow, again, there it goes. Anyhow, the Lord is near to all of them that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. Do you fear God? Okay, do you want your desires fulfilled? Fear God. So when God, the Holy Spirit, tells you what's sin in your life and you fear Him enough to obey Him, He fulfills your desire. Right? He doesn't fulfill my desire if I'm living in sin away from Him. Now, you might get things of the world because you live in the world. All right, you might get the stuff of this world. But my true desire isn't in this world. My heart and your heart ought to be seeking for the kingdom of God. And not be wrapped up in the things of this earth. Because I don't know if you know it or not, but we've been studying it. From what I can tell through Scripture, this earth is going to burn with a fervent heat. Nothing's going to last except my faith in Him, my fear of Him, my reverence to Him, my prayer life to Him. Those things are going to be added up in the kingdom of God. And so, to those that fear Him, He will also hear their cry. If you fear God, He's going to hear your cry. If you obey God, He's going to hear your cry. Yeah?
What's the address of that?
Oh, that is Psalm 145, 18 and 19.
Okay.
Yeah? And He will also hear their cry and save them. He will hear their cry and save them. Mm-hmm. Isn't that a great thing? That God will hear your cry, that He will hear your heart's cry, and He will save you from the trouble that you're in. He will give you the desire of your heart when your heart is conformed into the image of God. That is a wonderful thing. So what does a real prayer life look like? Right? Because often we have a prayer life that doesn't look like Scripture says a prayer life ought to look. And then along comes Jesus. Amen? And Jesus tells us what a prayer life ought to look like in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. So if y'all will open up there, we'll start preaching here in just a minute. Say amen when you get there, because it's going to take off without you. Matthew chapter 6, and verse 5. Amen. There's one amen. Can I get another?
Amen.
One amen. Two. Can I get three? Three amen. And so, Jesus talking about prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, meaning actors, are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shuttest thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when thou prayer, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard of their much speaking. All right? Plain and simple enough, right? Let's dig into that a little bit. Jesus is already understanding that you have a prayer life. He's saying, when you pray. If you're born again, you ought to have a prayer life. Jesus is talking to people that are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not too many days or time off of this. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as an actor does, a hypocrite. Do you know that some folks pray and their prayer will never be heard? Oh, they pray so marvelously. They have these beautiful, poetic, well-written prayers. Or they even quote the Our Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven. And they pray that prayer over and over and over again. They count their bees, their bee burners. I know an individual that shows up every once in a while, and he has a prayer book. And he reads out of that prayer book, thinking that the writing of this individual is going to change the supernatural. That's not what God's looking for. He's not looking. God doesn't care how many prayers you can memorize, how many prayers you can repeat after me. God cares about the deep, sincere, heartfelt
cry.
Amen. The heartfelt cry. Let me ask you this. We all have spouses, right? Boyfriend, girlfriend, that kind of stuff. Whatever it happens to be, you all have somebody in your life. Would you rather have a Hallmark card or a handwritten note?
Handwritten
note. I would always much rather, even if it's just a short one. I got them stuck on my desk. I got them stuck in some of my Bibles and stuff where my wife just writes me a real quick little something and sticks it somewhere, you know. Those mean more to me than every word that Hallmark ever scratched on embossed on a piece of paper.
Yeah.
Hallmark doesn't matter to me. My honey's heart cry to me makes a difference. I am the honey of God. I am His sweetheart. He wants my heart to be laid out before Him, not a practiced, rehearsed, polished act laid out. So don't pray like the hypocrites do. Hypocrites, they memorize a lot of words and think, and they like to be heard.
I've prayed this prayer for the last 35 years. Y'all know it's good. Here, I'll go pray it again.
And oh, that's such a lovely prayer. When can you repeat it again? And you're praying to the crowd. And the crowd, the world will love you for it. I don't know any of the prayers that I'm talking about, because I don't know how to pray that way. You pray from your heart. You pray from your emotions. You pray from your life experiences right then. There is a book of Psalms. Now, Psalms means songs. Now, you can pray the Psalms, but God doesn't care if you memorize all of Psalm 119.
And that's a big one, right?
He doesn't care if you memorize every word of it and holler it out from the paper to Him. More than He cares, as much as He cares, as the sinner saying, "Forgive me, a sinner." In fact, Jesus talked about this to the two men who went into the temple. One was a Pharisee and the other was just a tax collector, a Republican. Oh, remember. It's not a Republican, it's a
Republican.
A Republican, not a Republican, just a Republican, just a guy. So it's a tax collector and a religious guy. The religious guy stuck his chest out, "Praise God, I'm not like all these heathen over here. I do this, I do that, I do the other." And the other man, the sinner, just wouldn't even lift his head up. He was broken out of a contrite heart, pounding on his chest. He only said, "God, forgive me, a sinner." Jesus said only one of those men left out, left with the blessings of God's life, justified. Only one left justified. And I guarantee you it wasn't the proud one.
Right.
the one that beat on his chest and said, God, forgive me. See, God wants to hear from your heart, not from your literature understanding, your literal understanding, literary understandings of things. He calls them hypocrites, actors, verse 5 still. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. There's nothing wrong with praying in public, okay? Because a lot of folks say, well, I can't pray in public because I'll get my reward. No, sometimes, you know, like in church, we pray in public. And we pray with this past Saturday and a couple of last month, we had a day of fasting and prayer. And those were open-hearted, laid out, and God blessed that time. And I really believe that God changed the course of this church that day. There was some supernatural stuff took place because we poured our heart out in a real passion before God. And God did some rearranging. Amen. Didn't understand it then, but I understand a lot better now than when the rearranging happened. But anyhow, God did those things. He says, there is a difference between praying aloud and praying in a way that you want to be recognized. A well-polished, well-written prayer that's prayed over and over and over again means nothing to God. Just because you know all the right words to say doesn't mean you have a right heart to say those words. Again, one of the shortest prayers in the Bible was when Peter was sinking. He said, save me. Real quick and easy, save me. God honored that prayer. If he would have been sinking and came up with a 3-paragraph, long King James written prayer, Lord, wouldst thou live, delivereth me out of the raginess, watereth it, and all that stuff, he would have drowned before he got finished. But because he prayed out of his heart with faith, God was right there near him, pulled him right out of the water, brought him into the boat, and then they were on the other side. But anyhow, as Jesus is telling you how to pray, but when you pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This verse right here is the thing that set Mueller on his journey. He said, I want to put that scripture to test. I'm going to have my life holy and just and right before God. And I'm not going to ask for help from the world. I'm going to ask for help from God. And my prayers are going to be just. I'm not going to be praying for myself. I'm not going to be praying where the whole king will hear me. I'm going to be praying in such a manner that God's going to hear me. And I'm going to lock myself in a room and I'm going to pray for hours a day. I'm going to pray for hours. I'm going to seek God with the fullness of my heart. And I'm going to believe in faith that God's going to hear those prayers. And God's going to answer those prayers. Might not be the answer I want, but I believe God's going to answer those prayers. And God was faithful to the man because he prayed with the right heart. The Church of America is missing the heart of the prayer. Most prayers that I hear, not in this body, but in many of the other church bodies that I've been in, is pray for my dog. Pray for this, pray for that, make me fatter, I pray for a house, I pray for this. I want all of these earthly things, Lord, bless me, fill me, make me funner, make my life more exciting. I want to have a dull life. I do. I've had the exciting life, and it's like a firecracker. It's loud for a second, and there's just smoke. I don't want that. I want a deep, enriching life. A life that is surrounded by prayer and by people who pray. And in that life, God will leech through us His mercy, His grace, His comfort. God will meet the needs for those who are faithful to Him. I've never seen God's people begging for food. God knows your needs before you ever ask Him. Jesus is going to keep talking about that. But when thou prayest, enter the closet
and shut the door and pray to thy Father in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, don't use vain reputations as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for much speaking. Be therefore, verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what your needs, knoweth the things ye have need of before you ask him. So after this manner, when he gives us the our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he says, if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you forgive not men, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That's just, I had to finish that portion right there. Amen. Because that's really important. But as he's, remember, this is a pattern of prayer. In another gospel, it says, Lord, the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then he taught them this. He didn't say, remember, just before this, he said, don't just repeat what I said.
Right.
So first thing he does is he recognizes the holiness of God. Hallowed, holy, separate, righteous, mighty is the name of God. So when we pray, remember who God is. That he is God and you ain't. Right? When you pray that hallowed be thy name. Then you pray for his kingdom. I want the kingdom of God to come. not just in the millennial to come. I want the kingdom of God to come right now, right here. In me, I want the kingdom of God inside of me exploding in such a way that the lost can see it. That the lost can see the righteousness of God. And for that to happen, this flesh has got to die. All right, God? How many of us, all right, church, how many of us when we pray, we honor God first and foremost? Right? And then after you honor God, you say, God, let your kingdom rule in my life. All right, it's no longer my will, but it's your will, God. I need you alive and fervent inside of me more than I need me alive and fervent outside of you. So that means my will's got to die, your will's got to live. My ways, if they're not your ways, they need to be changed. If you're going to give me the desire of my heart, God, then I must have my heart directed in the kingdom of God. Living fervently. Inside of the believer. On earth as it is in heaven. Oh, think about this. You on earth, you humans down here. Think of how it is in the throne room of God in heaven. When God says, do it, guess how long it takes to be done? Immediately. Right? So when God moves his kingdom in you, on you, over you, through you, and he says, hey, Kevin, go do this. Kevin says, no, I've got to paint my toenails. Or whatever. You know? Or he realizes, I don't want to paint his toenails. I have this other thing to do. Or if God does that with me. Go ahead. Man.
I've had times something. The Holy Spirit will whisper, say something
quietly,
and then do it. And I turned around and saw, get to that, and I turned, and it wasn't there.
It's gone.
It was gone.
Right.
Was
gone. You have a split second to jump on the Jesus train.
Yeah.
Right? And if you really want to be fully used by God, you can't wait, because that train, that box car, is moving. Thank you, Lord. I saw a train. All right, so the box car is moving. Train. God's saying, jump. And if you don't jump right then, you will miss the box car that you're supposed to be in. And you know what? There's somebody else that God says jump, and he's going to jump. And when he jumps, God will bless him because he obeys at the moment he was called. All right? You know, you can pray your way outside of the blessing of God. All right? Think about this. God says, go. Oh, God, let me pray about this. I need to fast for 2 weeks. I need to fast and pray and study my Bible. No, that person needed you there right then.
Right then, if you would have left right then and went to where you're to Philip again and the Ethiopian, if he would have waited and prayed and fasted for a day before he left, he would have missed him. He had to leave the moment the Spirit of God, the moment the angel of God said, get up and go. He didn't have time to pack a bag, make sure he had plenty of stuff. He said, oh yes, God, let me step out and I will go. And he walked off into the desert and he walked until he found a caravan. And on that caravan was one individual reading the Word of God, reading Isaiah. That man got saved. He took the gospel of Jesus Christ from the book of Isaiah all the way to Ethiopia. Guess what started in Ethiopia? The church. The gospel wasn't in Ethiopia until that Ethiopian went there and gave it. And it happened to be that he was a man of great importance, the treasurer of Ethiopia. So he had the books. Okay. And after that, what happened to Phil? God picked him up and brought him to Antioch. What would have happened if he would have said, well, no, I've got to stop, God. I need to test this thing. Let me throw my fleece over it three times and see if it works. When God moves on you, move then, because you might miss the blessing. And I'm not saying that God wouldn't have met him somewhere else, because God wanted to use that Ethiopian to bring the gospel to Ethiopia. So if Phil wouldn't have done it, he would have had somebody else down the road. God would have got the message there. But because Phil obeyed immediately, guess who got blessed? Phil and his family. Right? And the Ethiopian and his family. Think about that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's really where that comes from. When God moves on you, you must move. Then thinking for your daily bread. God is great, God is good. I pray this food don't taste like wood. That's the prayer my mom taught me. Okay. I love her. But it was the vain repetition and the jokesterism of it. Do we really give thanks to every morsel of food that God gives us? Those apples that grew on that tree this year. Oh, praise God. That was so good. You know, and we thank God, we pray God for it. My brother out there, God gives him venison throughout the year. Tenderized previously. No. But God gives him the things he needs. And I know that man prays. He prays over his garden before he ever plants the seed. Goes out there in the early spring and he walks around the dirt, kicking the dirt, thank God for that dirt. Lord bless this dirt, Lord bless this dirt. And guess what? I eat out of the garden. There ain't a sweeter strawberry in the state of New York. Amen. I ain't saying nothing about him because he didn't do it. God did it. But the reason God did it is he prayed for it. What you got, brother?
Can I read a quick one?
Yeah, go for it.
Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, mm-hmm. which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only,
Amen.
But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live.
Amen. So it's not about the physical stuff, but give thanks to God for everything. For the very bread you eat, for the water you drink. And then a person in prayer is able to forgive those that owe them easier. Alright? If you have an active, fervent prayer life, when somebody does you wrong, you can pray for them. And I mean not, God, break their teeth out, pray for them. Although David did that a couple times. But pray for them. God, strengthen them through this. Yeah, Lord, I want my life to be less that they might know you the more. So yeah, I'll take the offense. Thank you, God. And you know what God does? He takes that offense and he blesses you with it, and then he deals with that other person. Forgive us. Those who have offended us, to come before them and forgive them. Some of y'all know it, some of you don't, but I had my first stepfather was a
wicked man. And that's as deep as I'm going to go. I had, before I could go forward in Christ, I had to forgive that man. All right? Because that unforgiveness was hindering my growth. And so as I wrote a letter to a man that had already died, I poured it out on paper, and this is what happened. I understand every inch and piece of it. I forgive you with the grace of God. I forgive you. Mailed that letter to his last known address. And you know what happened right after that? I was set free. Mm-hmm. I forgave that man that did horrible harm to our family. But God. Through this scripture right here, went through a course. It's called Making Peace with Your Past. That was one of the exercises we had to do to get past, to make peace with those wounds from yesteryear. I had carried that unforgiveness in me for so long, for so the hurt and the nastiness that was in that, and I carried it with me, and I could not grow in Christ. Although God had forgiven me, cleansed me from my sin, I still wasn't there yet until I forgave. And I had to forgive with the sincerity of heart. When that happened, God moved exponentially in my life. If I hadn't done that, I wouldn't be here today. I guarantee you. I would still be stuck in a bottle somewhere. You know? Confessed Jesus Christ, but I was drinking like a fish. The fish drank. Drinking like a raccoon. I know they drink. Anyhow, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you know what? When I forgave my debtor, God forgave my debt. It was a wonderful thing. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil, or from evil. Jesus said in John 17, I think around 4, 5, or 6, somewhere around there, where he says, Father, don't take them out of this world, but protect them from the evil that's in this world. I paraphrase that a little bit, but that's the gist of it. We're in the world, but God just is going to protect us from the wickedness that's in this world. All right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Oh, I want that. I want to have faith in that. That his is the power, the glory. His is everything. I've got to make sure I read that right. In my mind, it's saying one thing, but I think it's wrong. Oh, yeah, I forgot power. For thine is the kingdom, all right? My prayer life exposes that he is king. He is the kingdom. And the power, the activating force that makes righteous right. He is the power. And the glory, the illuminating holiness of God. And when you're in the... when we get to the right spot in our personal prayer life, guess what gets exposed to us? The glory of God. We shouldn't ask for God's glory. No way. I couldn't stand the brightness. But if I could just bask under the glory of God, and when I'm in my closet praying, when I'm in that quiet place, bearing my heart before God, and have you been there? When the Holy Spirit just warms you, amen. All right, you're just there, you're in prayer, and all of a sudden it's just like this warmth, it's just this indwelling power and comfort. I call it warm because it's just a warmth from the inside out, outside in kind of thing, this radiant glory of God. It's not a light that you see. It's not a feeling that you feel. It's an inward reality of the positivity of the prayer that you're praying.
Amen.
It's when God's really pleased with you. And he says, yes, my son. And you feel his hand come over you. I only get that when I'm in prayer. I don't get that when I read the word. I don't. But when I'm in the right spot in prayer, when I'm in that closet, and I'm in that quiet place before God, and his power, his essence of God just overflows you, and it's wave after wave after wave.
I can't take more than three or four, and I can't stand it anymore. It just so overwhelms you. That's when you start having a prayer life. See, and if that has ever happened to you, don't you? Who here has experienced what I'm talking about? Don't you want it again? I want it again. Oh, I want it again and again and again. You know what stops that from happening every time I pray? Me. I start thinking about other stuff. Start easily being turned. See, prayer as a pillar in your life will change your life. Page 2 out of 4. Okay. We can do more on prayer next week, right? Mm-hmm. Or do y'all want to hang out? Mm-hmm. You know? If you want to hang out, I'm here all day. Right? I bought a ticket for the rest of my life. I mean, we can lay down into this, but I want you to take what you've heard already, and I want you to go home and chew on it. I want you to go home and really think about this pillar of prayer in your personal life. And for this next week, do what you can do to get to that place. Because I guarantee you that that place of perfect prayer, that overflowing radiance of God, is waiting for you. It's near, it's close. And God wants you to have it. You know, it feels good to us, but you know who else it feels good to? The Father. Says, that's my child right there. Jesus died for that person. He's made my image. They're made in my image. They're communicating with me in a right heart. He desires that. And we only get that through a proper prayer life. Anyhow, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll pick up next week in Mark, Matthew 20. I'll tell you where we're going. Mark 1, 35, Matthew 21, that's either 19 or 19. James 5, Luke 22, 1 John 5, 1 John or John 15. So those are just a few. But those are so much that... y'all would be here all week just thinking about prayer. Mm-hmm. Right? So let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you. I praise you, Lord God. I ask that you would move mighty over this congregation. They are your people. Father, thank you for forgiving us. Mm-hmm. Thank you, God, for sending you, the Christ, the Savior, and moving over us and calling us out of our darkness and into your glorious light. Thank you, my God, for knowing me and allowing me to know you. Father, help me to die to myself. Lord, help my will to be converted to your will. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, let us be that city built on a hill. Put your light, your glory in us, your radiance in us, that we could share that light, that glory, that radiance to all that are around us, that they might know you. Father, increase our prayer time. Father, increase our sincerity of prayer. Create in us a hunger and a thirst for a deeper communication with you. Oh, let us know about you and your glory. Father, we thank you. We praise you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.